James chapter 5 tonight. We're just going to move through a few verses here as we continue through chapter 5. James being the Proverbs of the New Testament, very practical things. And I hope that God has something in his word tonight that you find very practical, because you'll probably need it this week. James 5, let's read beginning verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 11 and begin with prayer. James 5, Bible says in verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." It tells us to be patient because of all of the rich people that are, you know, we talked about it last week, the people that live lives of materialism, that are condemning the just and so forth and so. Now it's talking to people who are being condemned and killed by rich people, so to speak. Verse number 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," or the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank you so much that we are here because of your love, your grace, your blood that has bought us. Lord, we are your disciples. We are coming after you. We have forsaken all else to come after you. And Lord, we laid down our lives and our houses and our land, and we compare to you. We hate our fathers and our mothers and our possessions and our jobs and the things of this earth that are fleeting and temporary, because we know that we follow you into a city that is eternal. And Lord, tonight, as we are following you, I pray that you would touch that one that is going through a tough patch, that one that might be having internal struggles, mental anguish, spiritual anguish. Father, give us your grace, your touch tonight. We would hear from Jesus tonight. I pray that you would help me as I speak, that you would fill me with your spirit. Give us the unction of the Holy Ghost for this hour, that we might be able to see things that you have planted in the soil of your word that would grow forth and bring fruit that we can eat and be nourished tonight. I pray that that all of our hearts would be humbled before you, even as we just sang the song, "Soften our hearts with oil." Lord, we ask that your word as a hammer would break up the fallow ground of our hearts, that you would plow the soil and plant the seed deeply in us, that it might bring forth fruit, not just for this day, for this week, but fruit to everlasting life. And we thank you so much that these things are assured to all of us if we simply are hearers and doers of the word. Father, I pray that you would speak to my heart and speak through me as well, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in our midst. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place encouraged, that we would leave here changed, that we would leave armed with not only the comfort for ourselves, but for our fellow man, that we might come across somebody that needs a word from the Lord. And we thank you so much that it's available through Jesus. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know, don't raise your hand, do you know any impatient people? Now, really don't raise your hand. How many say, yes, I do know an impatient person? And he's sitting in my seat, and it's me. A lot of us are faced with times where we have to wait. Waiting is a part of life. Waiting is a part of everyday life. We wait in lines everywhere we go. You go to the grocery store, there's somebody in front of you. You might be in a hurry. That person doesn't go any faster because you're in a hurry. They don't have any less groceries before. There's this, I don't want to speak ill of people. There's this guy at Walmart. God bless Walmart. This guy, if you know who I'm talking about, Super Walmart down here, Foothill Ranch, he's slow. And he takes the thing. Beep. Find everything you were looking for. Yes, please go. Reaches for the next thing. Beep. And he's just molasses. You're like, come on. Got to get out of here. Oh, yeah, and I'm three people back in the line, and they've got all this stuff. Might as well. Now when I go into Walmart, I just, there's the guy. I'll make sure I go to the other side of the store. We don't like to wait. Sometimes it's easy to wait. Sometimes it's hard to wait. Easy time to wait is when you're at Disneyland. You're going to get on this roller coaster. It takes 10 minutes. And you want to get on the roller coaster, and you don't want to wait. But then the person beside you that you're going to be sitting on the seat with, they're big and hairy and smelly, and it's going to be a terrible experience. And then they go on, I have to wait. Okay, I can wait. You go ahead. I'll take the next one. Sometimes it's easy to wait. But what about when it's hard to wait? What about when it's the DMV? What about when you're I-27 and they're on A-1 and then they're A-2 and then, B-1. Like, this is never going to... And now we figured it out. We don't go to the DMV. We do it online. So then we have our device. The device is what we have so that we don't have to wait for anything anymore. Even when we're waiting, I'm not really waiting. I'm on my device. My brain is somewhere else, doing something else. I don't have to wait. What happens when your device doesn't work? What happens when there's no Wi-Fi? We have taught ourselves in this generation, I pity this generation, because we have a generation that has literally a 10-second attention span now. They have calculated this with advertising and with television. It used to be 30 minutes. My generation was 30 minutes. The generation before me was like 2 hours. You could be somewhere and wait. And by waiting, we don't mean you have an iPhone. By waiting, we don't mean that there's a TV going. You're just sitting, doing nothing. Ask yourself this question. Are you capable of waiting? Are we capable of waiting anymore? Oh yeah, back till 2005, I could wait. Now, I can't wait for anything. I push the Amazon button and ding dong, it's at my door. I don't have to wait for anything. It used to be you mail somebody a letter, and the donkey goes, you know, over the hill, and 3 weeks later, they get the letter. Now, everything has to be instantaneous, and we can't make it instantaneously enough. And I fear that our society has ganged up with our own flesh and made it impossible for our spirit to wait. We don't even know what that word means anymore. And if we're able to know what it means, we hate it. It's like a curse word now, to wait, to have patience. Patience is a
virtue.
But we don't have the ability to have patience anymore. Matter of fact, we've erased patience from the vocabulary. It's not a virtue anymore. Now you're a loser if you wait. Because you could have gotten Amazon Prime. You could have gotten your very own cell phone. You could have, you know, gone online. Now you're at the front of the line. We don't want to wait. If you go to Disneyland, you don't wait in lines anymore. You don't do that. You go and you get your, you know, these little fast pass things. And, you know, how much does it cost? $3,000? 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll pay all as much as I can if I don't have to wait. But God wants to teach us how to wait. You know how God teaches us how to wait? Problems. Problems teach us how to wait. And you will never be like Jesus. You might become holy. You might become strong in your spirit. You might have an acumen in the Word of God to recall verses. But you will never be like Jesus until you learn how to wait. Jesus had to wait for 30 years. Armed with omnipotence and omniscience. If I was Jesus, I would have just taken over the world at age 5. I'm going to wait. But he waited 30 years, toiling away in his father Joseph's carpenter shop. And even when his mom's like, geez, this time, make the water into wine, go. He's like, no, it's not our time yet. We're still waiting. Jesus knew how to wait. Do you know how to wait? If you know how to wait, you're halfway up the mountain. But many of us, including myself, we don't know how to wait. So God will teach us how to wait. He commands us to be patient. Look at verse number 7. It says, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. This is written to people who are going through trials. It's written to people who are going through struggles. Written to people who are going through trials at the hands of rich people who are oppressing them. They don't have the money or the ability to fight back against the rich people in court. So what do? God commands us to wait, to be patient. Sometimes life is like this. One day is bad, and then the next day is worse. So you wait, and then it just seems like it gets worse again. So then I waited for 3 days, Lord. Remember what happened with these people in the Bible that had to wait? Saul couldn't wait anymore. He forced himself, and he offered the sacrifice, lost the entire kingdom. And as Pastor Daniel mentioned, it might have been seconds. Samuel might have been coming over the hill. So I was like, if you tweet me and tell me you're going to be... I would have kept my whole kingdom if Samuel had just let me know he's coming. We don't know when God is going to show up, but we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. What do you do when you just need to wait on God? When it's the DMV, that's hard. But what if it's even harder? What if it's the midnight hour? What if there's something in your body that is ticking, ticking, and you're not sure, and you have to wait on the Lord? What if it's something in your family that you're thinking, Lord, you're the only person who can do anything. If you don't do something, nothing will be done. Lord, the time you see the cliff is coming and here comes the train. Lord, and I'm waiting on you, Lord. And it seems like God isn't coming when you want him. Are you able to wait? Waiting sometimes is the hardest thing for a Christian to do, especially now in these days. We are taught to be movers and shakers and go-getters, and I'm going to be a doer. I'm going to make something happen, and if nothing's happening, I'm going to make it happen. Sometimes God says, I don't want you to make anything happen. I just want you to wait on the Lord. What do you do when you just need to wait on God? So number one, how to practice patience. How do you practice patience? Practice makes perfect. If you want to become a perfect Christian, by the way, God is not interested in your comfort level in life. He's interested in your holiness level. He's interested in you becoming a perfect believer, a perfect Christian, in the image of Christ. And sometimes when we're not comfortable, we think God doesn't care. He cares, but he's not in the business of making us comfortable. He's in the business of making us perfect. So we have to practice patience. Verse 7, be patient therefore unto brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then God gives an illustration. Behold the husbandman, behold the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. How do you be patient? Number one, be productive. While you are waiting, be productive. You ever seen what farmers do? They go out there and they put seeds in the ground and then they just stand there for 9 months. Is that the way they do? No. They put the seeds in the ground and then they start doing all the other things. Then they start feeding the cows. Then they start feeding the pigs. Then they start milking the cows. Then they go take care of the chickens. Those seeds that they planted are in the earth and they take time. If you're on a cartoon maybe, you plant something and it waters and then whoop, it comes up fast. That does not happen in real life. Almost nothing like that happens in real life. Would you write this down? There is nothing instant in our world. There's no such thing as instant godliness. There's no such thing as instant families. There's no such thing as instant strength. If you want to become somebody in sports, there's no such thing as instantly good at a sport. If you become somebody who wants to train, then you're not instantly in shape. It takes time and it takes patience. And so, especially in the farming community, we know it takes time for these things to germinate, go into the ground. The seed dies. It starts to spread forth. It's a long time before anything even hits the soil, anything hits the horizon. Once it hits the horizon, like, oh, there it is. Wait, where's my cherries? There should be cherries here. No. It's a long time before we got a tree. Then it'll start making cherries. The cherries come. Got all the cherries. Hey, more cherries. Oh, now I got to wait another year or however long you wait for cherries. It takes time. We have to learn how to wait. God is a gardener. He wants us to learn, and for those of us who are not gardeners, I did not grow up with a garden. I did not grow up with a green thumb. But many people think, oh, I just go to the grocery store. Then I get my cucumbers. It's a good thing to take kids and let them watch what farmers do. We don't just go to the grocery store and get cucumbers. Farmers spend time putting seed in soil. They work hard. And then when it comes up and they prune the tree and they're doing everything they do. I know cucumbers don't grow on trees, but go with me here. Farmers know how long it takes. Matter of fact, there's something else that farmers know that I think in California we've forgotten. That God sends, it mentions the early and the latter rain. God sends the rain. We are dependent on God for everything. In the Mideast, Midwest, the Mideast and the Midwest, that's two worlds apart. In the Midwest, those farmers, they say these phrases like, the good Lord willing, we'll get a good rain this year. In California, they say, let me go over and turn on the water spigot. And so we're pumping in water. But what happens is California, without us pumping in the water, we have no water here. We're totally dependent on God. We just think that it's us that's bringing the water. It's God that's allowing the water to fall somewhere else, giving us the intelligence to learn how to pipe it in here. But the early and the latter rain is totally up to God. We can pump all we want. If God doesn't make it rain over there, we're getting no water over here. We are dependent on God, and we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. The farmer's patience does not come from doing nothing. He doesn't twiddle his thumb. That's not where his patience comes from. The farmer's patience comes from the fact that he knows his limitations. He knows what he is not able to produce. The farmer does not make it rain. He knows that he does not make the seed push up from the soil. All he does is put the seed in the soil and pick the fruit later. God does everything else. God has taught these plants how to grow. God sends the sunshine. He sends the rain. God makes time pass. And the laws of growing, all of that is under God's control. There's so much that's not under our control. The farmers know this. Do you know this? We think that life just happens. I do my job. I get my paycheck. I do this with my family. I have this with my children. And we think that it all just happens naturally. We are dependent on God for everything. And we need to realize that He is the giver of everything. And remember, God is not trying to make us completely comfortable in life. If the refrigerator is empty, oh no, God messed up. God may not be messing up at all. God might be doing some of the most miraculous work in our lives by allowing us to go through a hard patch. Things that when we get older, we will look back as the time when we grew up in our faith. The time when we became perfect in our faith. The time when we became giants in our faith. But at the time we were going through it, we didn't know how hard it would be to wait. Training camp. Whenever a sports team has training camp, the coach does not care. Hey, are you sweating yet? Can I get you some water? The coach doesn't care about that. Get your water on your own time. I need 50 push-ups, then I need 50 sit-ups, then I need 3 miles. Coach, my side is hurting. Oh, your side is hurting? Oh, you can rest it right here on the bench beside me because you just lost your starting spot. Coaches don't care how comfortable we are. Coaches want to make us in shape for the games. And when I'm in kindergarten, God is not trying to make me love my colors and love my math problems. He wants to get me ready for college. When we are small Christians, God is not just wants us to have everything the way, you know, this easy peasy, lemon squeezy life. Because if we are this marshmallowy and God puts us into a battle against the real enemy, we'll be done for. We need to be battle hardened through struggle. This is why the military has boot camp. Boot camp, you have a new mommy and a new daddy, and he is hairy. He doesn't care about you at all. My feet hurt. Okay, well then change your socks, get up 5:30 the next day. They don't care about your comfort in boot camp. They're making soldiers. God is in the business of making soldiers. We are soldiers in the making. If you're not a soldier already, you may be in boot camp. But it's hard. Boot camp won't last forever, but it's necessary if you want to become a soldier. God is making soldiers. And so it says, be patient. Watch the phrase. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. What does that mean? Because it could be two different things. You know what I think? I think it could be both things. It could be the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. When God comes and makes all things into one. When God comes and stops the time. When God comes and ends everything. That's a long time to wait. Wait until the end of all time. Okay, just hold on and just wait. But I think that does apply because God will set all things at right. God will make every high mountain low. God will make every low place up to high. God will take the rich people and Lazarus and the rich man. You know that story. That Lazarus was poor. The rich man had everything. And then when their life was over, God set everything at right. But I don't think that it's just the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. I think that it's also talking about be patient and wait. Because God is going to come and end the trial. He's going to come and end the suffering. He's going to step into your circumstance and save the day. God, as a superhero, will come in and rescue you and deliver you if you wait on the Lord. So the coming of the Lord, all this is so that we will grow. And back to the farm illustration. It's so that we will grow to our fullest potential. The tree is struggling. It's hard. The farmer's like, okay, just keep waiting. The grapes are not ready to pick yet. And the tree's like, but they're getting heavy. Okay, just keep growing. Just keep holding on. When the grapes are ready to be harvested, then I'll harvest the grapes. The farmer knows this. I'm one of these people who does not like to wait for fruit. I'll be in somebody's orchard. They're like, hey, grab anything. Oh, this is tiny, but I am hungry. And the thing is rock hard. It's green. You have to wait. If you want the deliciousness of the fruit, you have to wait. Sometimes waiting means don't reach forth your hand and harvest. Don't reach forth and enjoy something. Don't indulge in something. But I deserve it. I put my time in. No, just wait until God does something that brings a sweetness into your life. Look at it says, and so here's number two. How do you wait on the Lord? How do you be patient? Strengthen your heart. Verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That phrase is strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God says it a second time. Wait for the coming of the Lord. So be patient. Strengthen your heart. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's a little mercy in that phrase right there. Because God said, just wait for the coming of the Lord. Man, well, how long will that be? And God says, it's just around the corner. It's drawing nigh. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Kids don't really have to ask that anymore because they have GPS on their phones. And they're like, Father, it's 37.2 miles till we get there. Okay, thank you, son. That'll be all. Kids don't have to ask, are we there yet? But I grew up, we said, are we there yet? All the time. When you're going through the trial, when you're in the pain, when you're in the struggle, this is our prayers. God, are we there yet? God, are we there yet? Well, I'm making you stronger. I'm making you into a soldier. Okay, all right, now am I a soldier? Am I a soldier now? How about now, God? Now! It's hurting, God. So God gives us a little grace and says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's closer than you think. He's just behind the door. He's just around the corner. When God tells us that, it gives us that extra. There's a little second wind that comes when God says, just wait for me. It's hard, but just wait. Oh, yeah. And you won't have to wait that much longer. I'm glad that God has enough knowledge of us. We are made of clay. We are, he said, the Bible says in Psalms that he pitieth us like a father pities his children. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just made out of the dust. And God knows what I need sometimes. I need him to say, I'm right around the corner. I'm just about there. So wait for the coming of the Lord. Strengthen your heart. What does it mean to strengthen your heart? Does it mean to do extra calisthenics so that your heart is in good shape? Eat heart healthy Cheerios? What it means is strengthen yourself spiritually. Strengthen yourself in your spiritual resolve. Strengthen the way you dig in to the earth. Getting yourself ready for anything. It's kind of like when you harden your stomach, getting ready for somebody to punch you. Anything can happen this week. Get your stomach hard. Strengthen your heart. Strengthen yourself spiritually, which is the only way to really be strong. There are many strong men in the flesh. that do not have the ability to withstand trials, that don't have the ability to withstand temptations. They melt like wax under a little bit of flame. So God says, strengthen yourself with might in the inner man by his spirit. Be strong spiritually. A couple of verses I want you to write down. Proverbs 24, verse 10. This verse always jabs me. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's like coming from a drill sergeant to a private. If you faint when the tough gets going, you're weak. It's sort of tough love, God saying, if thou faint in the day of adversity. By the way, the day of adversity will come to all of us. It will come to every home. It will come to every marriage. It will come to every mind. It comes to children when they're in school. It comes to kids when they're in college. When you first graduate from college, you can't land that first job. It comes when you're trying to pay back your student loans. It just keeps coming and keeps coming. It's not a nonstop day of adversity, but it does come and go. And we need to always know that if I'm not in a day of adversity might be around the corner, so I need to strengthen my heart and be ready spiritually for a day of adversity. But God encourages us to stay strong. Jude and verse 20, it's only one chapter. Jude verse 20 says this, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God gives us quite a nugget here. Strength in your spiritual life. You build yourself up. You know why some people faint? They're not building themselves up in the Holy Ghost. They didn't see a storm coming, and when it came, they were not built up in the Holy Ghost. You know how you build yourself up in the Holy Ghost? It says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith by praying. How much time do you spend praying yourself stronger every day? Lord, strengthen me. Get these verses in me. Rehearsing those verses. Having a verse ready for every trial. Do you pray that God, Lord, strengthen me? Whatever is on the other side of that door of my job today, I am not ready for it. Get me ready. Get my mind ready. Get me ready to have that soft answer that turns away wrath. Get me ready to have that patience in the midst of suffering, to wait when it's hard to wait. Praying that stuff into you. By the way, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, all of the things that we have, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the word of God and the shoes of peace. And it says, praying always in all things. The way that we put on the armor of God is by praying on the armor of God. Do you do that? Lord, give me the helmet of salvation today. Protect my mind with your salvation. The devil will attack your mind. You are not saved. You said that again. How can you say you're saved? Oh, no, no. My mind is secure. God's giving me the helmet of salvation. Are you praying yourself stronger in the faith? Strengthening yourself. That's how you strengthen your heart. Be patient, therefore. Establish your hearts unto the coming of the Lord. And number three, how do you wait? Don't complain. Don't complain. This is probably the hardest part of waiting. If I'm ever at the DMV and I make eye contact with somebody and they seem like a kindred spirit, I say things like, long wait, huh? Yeah. Now I got a buddy. Me and him are both complaining about how long the wait is together.
You mean how long this is? Yeah.
This is how I met Miss Christie. We were in line at Pensacola Christian College. I ordered a milkshake. And it was a long time, 45 minutes away from milkshake. There she was, standing in this white dress, light just glowing all around her. And I needed some excuse to go up and talk to her. So I was like,
can you believe how long it takes to get a milkshake?
And the pickup line of all pickup lines, right? Mm-hmm. I was complaining.
You know how long you get a milkshake around here?
That's how I met her. And God did the rest. But we complain, don't we? We complain about everything. Get a flat tire tomorrow. See if you don't complain. Let the guy in front of you break down at the light. This happened to me two weeks ago. I was sitting at a light, and the guy in front of me, middle-aged guy, middle-aged people ought to know better, he's on his phone. Light turns red. I don't want to beep. Might be road rage. The light turns green. He sits there on his phone. He's looking down. He looks up, and now the light turns red. Oh, and he looks back at me. Oh, he waves. Oh, sorry. So then the light's red. The light turns green again. Same thing. He's on his cell phone again. And this time I'm like, beep. And he's, oh, I'm sorry. And then he goes, and I'm stuck there at the red light. Twice, he sits there. And I was like, come on, call the police on this guy. What's his license plate? How easy it is for us to lose our patience. And it's on small things, and we start to complain. Look at the word that God says in verse 9. He says, grudge not against one another. Grudge not one against another. The word grudge in the Greek, listen to what it means. It means to groan, to grieve, to complain. We tell our children, don't complain, don't we? We tell our children, don't complain. To them, they're going through something that is like a mountain of a problem. Mommy, Joey licked my ice cream cone. To them, that's the biggest thing. To us, we know, that's nothing. I'll buy you another ice cream cone. But no, I'm not. Just lick your ice cream cone. To kids, small thing. Joey looked at me. That's nothing. But we tell our children, don't complain. Because we know that their problems are tiny in real life. To them, it's big. To us, who have the wisdom that we are the parents, we have the perspective, we tell them, don't complain. I hear it all the time, adults telling kids, don't complain. And I also hear it all the time, adults complaining. Isn't that what Twitter's for, to complain? Isn't that what messages boards are for, to complain? Isn't that what the IRS line is for? Why, isn't that why we call our congressmen? We complain about everything. And God says, don't complain. Well, why don't you tell me don't complain? This, obviously, this problem here, this problem. No. Watch this. To God, our problems are teeny-weeny. Just like to us, our kids' problems are teeny-weeny. We rightfully tell our children, don't complain. And they're like, but he licked my ice cream cone. And we're like, this silly child. We tell God, God, this is happening in my family. And to God, it is small, so he tells us, don't complain. If we could only lift ourselves up and see life from God's perspective, we wouldn't complain anymore. If we could only see what these trials are producing, if we could only see what these times of waiting are going to make us into, we wouldn't complain. But we complain because we're like the ants that are shrunken down, and the blades of grass are 10 times taller than us, and all we see is my problem right now. We're pretty selfish like that. All we know is our life. All we know is our problems. But God is doing a billion things all at once. And we are a part of it. He's doing something through us. He's doing something in us that he will one day use us to do something great, which he would never be able to do if we became the Christians that we would become by our suffering, by the patiently waiting. So God tells us, don't complain. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to hear and say, oh yeah, yeah. This week, I know there's probably 5 things. I promise I won't complain. It's harder when it actually happens, because in the moment our flesh gets activated, we're easy to complain. By the way, God will never put something in the scriptures that he knows we won't need. Oh, I wasn't going to complain anyway, God. No, God says, I knew you would complain. That's why I told you don't complain. God will never tell you to do something unless he knows we need to hear it. And adults, probably more than kids, need to know, don't complain. Shut your yap and just go through it. That's a hard thing. By the way, shut up. It's one of the worst things you can do. It's like a curse word in our schools today. You know what God's saying here? Shut up. Don't complain when you get... You know why? Because when you keep your mouth shut, you won't say anything stupid. You won't say anything blasphemous against God. You won't say anything dumb. And Abraham Lincoln once said, better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. Many times, the best thing, and Proverbs says this a lot, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Just remain quiet. Don't complain. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Look what God says. Your problems are not as big as you think. Hebrews 12, verses 4 and 5. By the way, Hebrews is written to people going through persecution and suffering and really hard times, losing their families, losing their jobs, being cast out of town, being ostracized from their faith, some of them losing their lives. And it says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God says, we as Christians, yes, we have problems. And yes, compared to the next person, they might be bad. But compared to what Jesus went through, he says, you haven't yet strived unto blood. You haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of us have lost our life yet for the cause of Christ. But the things we complain about, they're very small in comparison. The way that we view them, the way that we frame them, the way that we take them to God and say, God, you are not a good God. I thought you were a good God, but now look what's happening. God says, you haven't yet resisted unto blood. People are not booting their way in the door here and dragging us to jail for meeting in here. That we are not losing our homes for our faith. And so God helps us to keep our problems into perspective. And here's what he says. The judge is at the door. If I open my mouth and say something I shouldn't, God will hear it because he's right there at the door. The judge is at the door. Here's a second meaning for that phrase, the judge is at the door. It means that God is just about to break into my circumstances. He's just about to come in and touch it and make it better. He's just about to come in and turn everything upside down again. He's about to make things the way they should be. Trouble won't last always. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. God will all, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And these things are not just verses in the scriptures that you can hang your head on. They're written by people who go through these circumstances, far greater circumstances than I've ever gone through. And they're time tested and they say to us, you do the same thing I did. I trusted God and he came through for me. You can trust in God and he will come through for you. So just be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Strengthen your heart and don't complain. That's how you wait on the Lord. And then secondly, God gives some examples of patience and our time will be done. He gives us a couple of examples. Number one is the example of the prophets that went before us. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He says, take the prophets that are in the Old Testament. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was called upon God to pray down fire. And as soon as he prayed down fire, they took the 850 prophets of Baal and slayed them by the river. Jezebel heard about it and she said, I'm going to kill you the same way you killed those prophets. That just makes sense, right? You kill 850 people, she'll kill you. He was terrified, petrified, and he ran for his life. And he sat under a tree and asked God to commit theocide on him, to kill him. And God comes to Elijah and he's like, Elijah, big problem. He's under the, Jezebel said you're going to kill me. And God says, you're not the only person out here. And Elijah starts to wax on about, I'm the only one. I'm not better than my fathers. No, I'm the only person alive who knows who God is. God's like, I have 7,000 people who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. Don't ever think you're the only person going through suffering. Don't ever think you're the only one going through trials. Just go down Facebook a little bit on your Facebook and you'll see people who are going through hard trials. Then their Facebook friends. Not to mention the people that we see written in these magazines who are living across the world, having their lives upheaved because of the cause of Christ. We're not the only ones. Elijah wasn't either. What about Noah? Noah was an example of patience. God said, I want you to build a boat and preach. Oh yeah, nobody's going to listen. 120 years, Noah had to preach without one convert. Everywhere he went, and I don't know how far he traveled, but he had to build the boat while he preached, and he was building and preaching and building and preaching, and get his way back, and no doubt discouraged because the crowds were mocking him. What's that, Noah? You said it's going to rain? What's rain? It's when water falls and going to flood. What is Noah? Are you getting this? And everywhere Noah went, he was mocked for 120 years without one convert. It's tough to talk to 5 people without one convert. It might be tough. 10 people? Wow, Lord, this is more than I can bear. Noah, 120 years. We've never gone through anything like that. What about Daniel? Daniel was righteous. He was in Babylon. He was stripped away from his family at age 17. He had to wait till he was 70 the whole time. And the whole time he's in Babylon, It stays these wicked regimes after wicked regimes. And God did not spare Daniel from having to go into the lion's den. Just for knowing God. Just for opening his windows and praying. And they conspired against him, had him thrown. God protected him, shut the mouths of the lion. And God will always send you into something, but he'll also bring you through it. He'll go with you through every storm. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not exempt from going into the fiery furnace. Can you imagine the anxiety and the fear of having to walk up? No, not them. They said, our God will deliver us. But even though they went through the storms, through the fire, literally, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, 1, 2, 3 crispy critters. No, there's 4 in there. I see 4 and the fourth, this is like, I don't know where this came from. The fourth one looks like unto the Son of God. And it was the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ standing with them in the fire. I don't know, they were cooking hush puppies in there. I don't know what they were doing. They were just talking about how great it was to be alive. But they came out, didn't even smell like smoke. But it didn't exempt them from having to go through the same trials that other people go through. God did not spare Jesus from having his skin ripped off of his body, from having his hands pierced and his feet pierced and a crown of thorns put on, from being spit in the face, his face covered with spit, took his beard and they wrapped it up in their fingers and they ripped his beard up by the roots and they smote him on the head with that reed and they paraded him around and they crucified him and he died a death of suffocation. While all the sins of the world were piled upon him and the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God was unleashed on Jesus for 6 hours and he died, God did not spare. What's to say that we're going to not ever go through anything in life? We complain about having a splinter in our thumb. We complain about stubbing our toe. The things that we have gone through the Bible and see what people have gone through, what we go through pales in comparison. So now God is rightfully justified to say, just wait for the coming of the Lord. Don't complain. Just wait because God will come through. And he says, behold, the prophets went before you. And then secondly, he says, there's the example of Job. Job maybe suffered more, other than Jesus Christ, of any man because he suffered in many ways. Job suffered the loss of all of his possessions in one day. Satan was allowed by God to touch Job's life. In one day, he lost all of his possessions. All his crops were burned. And in one day, all of his cattle died. In that same day, he had 10 children. All of his children were under one roof. And a windstorm came and killed all of his children. And in that same day, his own wife turned on him and said, I don't care if you die or not, just curse God and die. And Job said, you sound like one of the foolish things. And she wasn't supportive of him. So there was an emotional separation from his wife. He lost everything physically. He lost all 10 of his children, from the oldest to the youngest. And then on top of that, perhaps, maybe not on the same level mentally, but he went through physical. He had boils. The Bible says from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, covered in boils. I've never had a boil. Anybody ever had a boil? Don't drink. He was covered in these boils and could find no rest from them. I don't know how long he had them. But he said, I wish I was dead. I wish I had never been born. Because of all that I've lost, he was the richest man of his day. And he lost it all and was down to sitting on the ground, scraping himself with broken pots, justifying, and his wife was nowhere to be seen. He had 7 friends that surrounded him for 7 days, didn't say a word. And then after those 7 days were over, they started accusing him of being some sort of blasphemer. I don't even know why we're still your friend, Job. You must have done something really evil. You're probably secretly the most evil man we know. And they accused him of all these things. Job went through a lot of things all at once. And they say that you can go through one thing, you can go through 2 things, but when things start piling up and the weight of all those things, when it starts coming from every direction, when it's every part of your life, when it's mental and it's emotional and it's physical, when it's everything all together, that the convergence of things is the ruin of man, that's when we need a God, amen, who is stronger than us, who steps in, who umbrellas us, who delivers us. And I'm glad if we know God, we have that. We have God who will never put more on us than we can bear, who will never allow us to go through a storm without going through it with us, who will never send us to a storm without bringing us through the storm. And God is faithful. He will always come through. He came through for Job. He came through for David. He came through for Noah. He came through for Moses. He came through for Elijah. He'll come through for you too. And we just have to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. Not the coming of the Lord at the end times, but because I think he puts Job in here. Job had a short time of suffering and God came. And then God puts this as the example of waiting for God. God will come. I think that God's means I'm about to break in that door right now and I'm going to come into your circumstances and it's going to go away. But let the cake bake. Let God do what he's trying to do. Let him make you stronger. Strengthen your heart. Because God allows his hardest battles to be waged by his strongest soldiers. God will never allow you to go through something really, really strong unless he already knows you can bear it. Unless he already knows how strong you are. And how strong he's going to make you into. There are certain people in the military who excel. They go to the next level. They're not like everybody else. These people become SEALs and Rangers. But they have to go through a next level of training. They get under that mud and they hold their breath for a long time. Nobody will ever ask me to do that. You know why? I'm never going to be a SEAL. But those people are expected to go into the hardest firefights this world has ever seen and go do something heroic. And they can because they have been trained in a level that I will never be trained at. There are people in this world who are going through suffering that I will never sniff that suffering. And they will stand in a light in heaven that I will never sniff. They will stand closer to God in heaven. They will have more rewards in heaven because of their suffering. I believe Job occupies a place in heaven that none of us will ever occupy. I believe Jesus, obviously, he's the captain of our salvation. But the Bible says, if you suffer with me, you will also reign with me. There's some people who exempt themselves from every possibility of suffering. And they will successfully never suffer. And they will never reign with Christ. They'll be in heaven, but they won't be. The hierarchy is there for a reason. And we talk about this on Thursday at Bible study. It's not a communist regime in heaven. It's not, everybody's not equal in heaven. There are people who are higher in rank in heaven. There are angels who are higher in rank than other angels. And Jesus says it's like this. If you suffer with me, you will also reign with me. God is making soldiers. And Job had to come to the conclusion. Here's what he said. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job strengthened his heart with this phrase. This is the way the rest of my life is going to be. I'll die like this. But even if I live the rest of my life this way, and then I die in pain, totally miserable, totally broke, and all my children dead, I will still trust in God. And when he brings me through this, I'll come forth as gold. You know what God did? He came in and gave Job double for his trouble. He gave him twice as many crops. He gave him twice as many camels. He gave him twice as many cows. He gave him twice as many children. I don't think he gave him twice as many wives, but the one was all that he needed. Job got double for his trouble because God allowed him to go through the suffering. And this is the righteousness of God. This is the justice of God. He doesn't leave us out there stranded on an island. He doesn't leave us out hanging out to dry. God will always come in and rescue you in your circumstances. So the real significance of Job's story doesn't lie in that he had problems or that his friends turned their back on him. But the fact that God came through for Job, that God touched it and made it all go back to right in Job's life. This is how we know we can trust God in our life. Do you trust God enough to wait? If you don't trust him, you will go before him and do something. You'll force your hand. You'll do something you might regret. But if you wait on God, God gives his best to those who wait on him. Let him do the choosing. Waiting on the Lord. And this, I want to end with this verse and we'll be done. Job said in Job 42 verse 5. Job 42 verse 5, he said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job knew who God was. He had heard people talk about God. You and I have heard people talk about God. But he said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I knew God by hearsay. I knew God because people told me stories about God. I knew legends about God. There were things that were passed down through oral tradition. I heard my dad at a fireside talking about God, and it made me tremble, and I had goosebumps just hearing about God. But Job said, that doesn't hold a candle to the way I know God now, on the other side of suffering. Because me and God came face to face. God wrapped his arms around me. God lifted me up. God whispered in my ear, be of good comfort, I am your God. God did something for Job that, and Job became somebody because of that, that he would have never been without the problems, without the struggle, without the waiting, without the patience. So there is a spiritual payoff for patience. God specifically says, I will reward just the patience of waiting. I will reward that. And the reward really is what we see in one of my favorite verses in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. This is not their strength. This is God's strength. When your strength runs out, God's strength kicks in. Some people never know God's strength because they're always operating in their strength. When your strength runs out, God's strength kicks in. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's three progressions there. Did you see that? They will mount up with wings as eagles. So they're flying, they're soaring. Then he says, they will run and not be weary. Then he says, they will walk and not faint. Does that sound reversed to you? No, we walk, and then we run, and then we fly. That's the way it goes, right? No, God says it's reversed. If you wait on the Lord, you'll be soaring like eagles. And then the longer you wait on God and walk with God, you'll run and not be weary. And then the longer you wait on God, then you'll walk and not faint. Because we realize that flying and running, those are hurry words. God is not in a hurry. The longer you walk with God, you'll find out that he dwells outside of time and he's never in a hurry. He might not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. God is never late. We think he's late because he's not in a hurry, but God is never in a hurry. They said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. You got to come now. Jesus was like, just wait. I'm not going to heal him of a sickness. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I know what I'm doing. So Jesus waited. They couldn't understand Jesus waiting. Jesus could understand it perfectly. And there's a, I'll end with a bad illustration. Pepe Le Pew was the cartoon skunk that everybody hated. His odor would go throughout the town. And, oh, Le Pew! So here's Pepe Le Pew the skunk. He fixes his eyes on this little kitty cat. He's a skunk, she's a kitty cat. I've got to do something here. So he decides he will paint the kitty cat like a skunk. Now we're compatible and go after the kitty cat. The kitty cat does not like him. She's running. And then here comes Pepe Le Pew. She's way ahead of him. And then she starts to get tired. Every episode, Pepe Le Pew always catches up to the cat. You know why? He's not in a hurry. He's just got this slow gait. And the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. It's not the person who can run as fast as they can. God is not looking for you to be big and bad and strong as you can. He's looking for you to wait patiently on the Lord. Those are the people who win the prize. Life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And just like Pepe Le Pew, he knows, oh, I'm going to catch her. Because she's going to run out of energy. I am not in a hurry. Your life will happen exactly the way God said it will happen. Everything that God said will happen to you will happen to you. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Devil's not going to change anything in your life. You can't lose anything in your life if you just let God do what he said he would do. If we learn to wait on the Lord, then we begin to share his heartbeat. Then we're walking with God, in step with God. The oldest and most seasoned saints always say, God is, you know, there's a walk with God. I just walk with God. We are in a hurry to accomplish things. By the age of 30, I'm going to be this. God says, you'll be what I want you to be. By the age of 30, Jesus had done nothing yet. You catch that? He was waiting. Jesus, by the age of 33, had died in the peak of his prime. The way that we would have arranged Jesus' life, nothing close to the way God arranged Jesus' life. And the way you and I would write the story of our lives is nothing compared to the way God will write our story. He just says, sit back, wait patiently, sit down, let me drive, and I'll show you where I'm taking you. But we get in a hurry because we start comparing ourselves in this world. We say, well, this person by the age of 30, did you read their story? I'm a failure. No, if you walk with God, you're never a failure. If you're patient, the pain and the suffering, it's never to hurt you. It's only to make you, in the sense of forge you in a fire, that you become a soldier. And when we catch this from God, from His Word, we become very content. That's when we fall in love with God all over again. Lord, I knew you. I wasn't
sweating it.
And, you know, we're just sweating off. Lord, I knew you would come through. And this happens after He comes through. Oh, Lord, I knew you would come through. If we have the faith to know He will come through before He comes through, then you will see some seasoned believers growing in the midst of their brethren. And God can do a great work because people will watch our lives have patience and wait on the Lord in our faith. It's hard to wait while you have to wait. When you're done waiting, you're like, man, that wasn't bad at all. But most of us find ourselves waiting now. Can I wait? Can I trust God enough to wait and renew my strength? Strengthen your heart. Establish yourselves. Because the judge standeth at the door. He's about to come in and do it. Well, when? He's about to. Is that enough for you to keep waiting? Just God saying He's drawing nigh. It's coming. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. May that be true in my life. I pray that whenever I have to wait, I can trust that God says, you don't have to wait too much longer. And that'd be enough. Well, God, you just give me a day. You give me a day, then I'm good. No, it's drawing nigh. So I can let the cake bake. I can grow. And God can be glorified. Let's pray together.